Well, good evening. I heard a lot of screaming going on, but you made it back, so we're really, really happy about that. I'm happy to be with you. I'm especially happy to have the sixth grade and up here. Now I can relate a little bit because, you know, when you get as old as I am, you kind of revert back to younger years, perhaps. At least I forget. But just to let you know, that it's been a privilege for the Wilds to host this group. I have many, many wonderful friends here. And really, when we talk about the twofold, we were talking about prayer, and also this second part, we're talking about leadership. We're talking about loving the ones or leading the ones that you serve and serving the ones that you lead. Is there any difference? Well, the answer is they're both necessary. There one qualifies the other, and we're so glad to be able to have this as part of our themes. Now, just like last evening, I really love what Pastor Reamer said. He said, just remember, he said, it's not the things that we don't know a lot of times. It's the things that we know and don't practice the way we ought, the way Jesus said to practice. And so I don't know about you, but my heart was convicted, you know, regarding the Lord's Prayer. And it's not as if I haven't studied it before. And it's not as if you guys haven't preached on the passages we're going over tonight and talked about them. But the question is, and I wrote down his words, we need to do it, but do it like Jesus said to. So this will be something of a desire to move towards something that Christ has commanded us regarding leadership and regarding serving. So how do they fit together? The model Christ's heart in leading and serving, and there is a marriage of the two. You say, well, you know, I'm here, but I'm a teenager, I'm not a leader. No, not so fast. Remember, leadership is influence, the ability to move somebody in a direction that you think is important, and the reason why you move that way is simply because that is your attitude, that is your focus, and it comes out naturally in a life. So therefore, if you've got a younger sibling, guess what? You're an influencer. You are a leader. You move that little life in a direction that you think is important. And so there's no one here. But moms, leaders, yes, you are. You influence toward something that you think is very important. And we look and find out what is it that Jesus thinks is very important. Last night, we heard about prayer. This morning, we heard about prayer. And then we also learned about, now we're working on and toward the leadership. And how is it married with serving? Because we all know that we're supposed to be serving. We all know that, and I hope you recognize, especially you guys that are in the ministry, yes, you're an influencer by way of the position that God has given you. Maybe someone's here in another position that might have something to do with a parachurch organization. But remember, leadership is influence. Leading while serving, serving while leading. Just a word of testimony. As a junior in high school, junior, senior, right about in the middle of that, I was a public school kid, having already been born again, and I had one foot in the world and one foot in wanting to serve God. Now, the two don't mix because you can't have two masters. You can't go two directions. So God set me up for something that's incredible. I'll tell you about it sometime, but not tonight. We're on a schedule. He put me in the place where I had to make a choice between the two. And I'm so glad. That's the most wonderful thing, one of the many wonderful things he has done in my life. He put me in a place where I had no choice but to choose. And the loser, I'm glad, was the fact that I no longer wanted that position, that notoriety, that that place in the school where I was important and where I made things, all of that was gone. And so I was wandering about, just kind of figure, what in the world is the Lord speaking to me about? I didn't have a handle on my Christian life. My relationship with Christ was not strong and personal. And I welcome you ones that are younger, you need to take your relationship with Jesus Christ very seriously. And I know you want to. Well, somebody gave me that little book, In His Steps by Charles Sheldon, 1896. So you had to wade through it. I don't know how I got it, but, you know, there it was, and I looked at it, and it was the whole idea of In His Steps. What would Jesus do? The kind of the story of a group of people, a church, that decided that before they said anything or did anything, they would ask the question, what would Jesus do? Now, untied to Scripture, that is devastating. It's not what I think he would do. It's what I'm working up to, the fact that, well, maybe he overlooks that, or maybe he does, because we've got the Word of God, and we've got the gospel especially, that begin to tell us, what would Jesus do? I've got to have the willing heart. But in looking through this, and I read that book, I was kind of one of those guys that just loved to grab onto a concept. I don't know if you ever heard that song, I sought a flag to follow, a cause for which to stand. That was me. I was looking for one. And I started rolling this over in my mind. Why is it necessary? Why is it possible? How is it possible to ask the question, what would Jesus do? At about the same time, I ran into a verse here that you all know well, and that is, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Prior to that time, I didn't even know you could think in terms and lines of Jesus. It wasn't something that had ever crossed my mind. And then I started learning a little theology behind it, but when I'm glorified, I will see him, be like him. I'll see him as he is. But you got this little portion of time called homework period, which is when we're taking our sanctification, which God has provided, and little by little, each day, adding to the fact that I want to be like Jesus. That was the most captivating thing that had ever hit my life. I am supposed to be like Jesus in my thoughts and in my actions. Doesn't matter how old I was. Doesn't matter how confused I was. That's the goal. But this passage right here said it all to me. Let this mind, which by the way does mean attitude. Has anybody ever invited you to change your attitude about something? I think it's happened, you know, occasionally. But you know, what is an attitude? Well, an attitude is actually a mindset. It is a thought. It is a faithful, steady mindset. It is actually something that is very important, a reflection of a settled belief. You know, we can say it any number of ways. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. But you know what? You're exercising your attitude every time you face someone, talk to them, or do something. You're showing your settled belief. This is who I am. This is what I think is important. That's why it's important to lead in the right direction. So when you've got this reflection of settled attitude, I love this definition, the way you view things favorably or unfavorably according to a frame of reference. Well, whose frame of reference are we supposed to have? Are we supposed to have a small little selfish frame of reference? Or a great big God-pleasing Christ-like reference? But you know, you don't just happen on that. You've got to study for it. You've got to find out what Jesus Christ would do in a given situation. And although it may not be the same situation, you're thinking, there's the principle, there's what it is. And so that captivated my heart. And I started working at it, not too successfully. By the way, the notes, I'm going to call it my playlist. You're not going to go by it because I'm going to skip around a little. That's my playlist, okay? So you just, and I've actually put a lot of scripture up there because we're going to be going through it so much. But it is my worldview, my disposition, my I think the new word is posture. It's my posture toward, and I like that. That's fine. I mean, you can say it any number of ways, but it is your attitude. How do you teach a teenager or someone younger that it is a good thing, thumbs up, to take out the trash? Let me try to explain that one here. Let me show you the advantages of taking out the trash. And, of course, it's a little bit confusing because most of the time in our attitude, normally, take out the garbage. It smells rotten. It's terrible smelling. Thumbs down. The only way that could change is if your frame of reference changed. If your frame of reference said, I can please my mom and keep my dad from being really upset with me. No, I do. But I can please the Lord by pleasing my mom. So therefore, garbage, boom, thumbs up. Favorable. Yeah, I can do that because it's part of a growing attitude toward doing the things that please God. And that's the way we roll. That's who we are, to have that belief. Now, when we talk about servanthood, I know it's been expressed many times, and again, this is something you and I are making a concentrated effort here tonight to look at the words of Jesus and ask the questions, what's the tie-in between my leading people or influencing people and the fact that I'm a servant? Does one qualify you more? Well, we want to look at the words of Christ. First of all, we're going to be going through some passages of Scripture, familiar ones. In Mark chapter 9, let's follow this thought process of exactly what's happening with the disciples. Now, did the disciples come perfectly sanctified and ready to go? Or was it a long time in coming? They had to stub their toes so many times in an effort to understand who they were dealing with when they were dealing with Christ. How patient was he? How kind was he? How much did he serve them? But looking at this passage, and you can look at it in your scriptures, I don't think we'll be going by so fast that you can, but or you can look on the screen. And he came to Capernaum. Being in the house, he asked them, what was it that you disputed among yourselves by the way? They were always bickering. You know, when you talk about disputed, it sounds just like it does. It means disagreement at high volume or something like that. I mean, you think about it. Why do we have a problem enough to where we would dispute with someone? Well, there's something at stake here. There's a loss that I'm going to get if you're right. There's an advantage I'm going to get if I'm right. And so we are in a dispute. But the weird thing was, where were they disputing? Within 15 feet or 10 yards of the Creator God. Now you think about it. When they're talking about they disputed something along the way, this was it. And the Lord said, by the way, they held their peace for the way they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. Now think about that. Now when they walked and they're going to Capernaum, then it wasn't something that where I doubt they walked together, 13 of them, you know, going down the road. They broke up in groups. Remember, Jesus Christ never asked questions because he lacks information. He asks questions to get us to search our own heart. And so these guys were embarrassed. They were actually embarrassed that Jesus Christ had said, so guys, what were you arguing about as we walked along the way? Well, they disputed who should be the greatest. Greatest in relation to who? I mean, they've got Creator God, the one that has actually formed them and the one that's chosen them. So if you've got him there, then what greatest are you talking about? Are you talking about first runner-up in the beauty contest? What are you talking about? Greatest. And so they were silent because they know that they were caught. But isn't it something, the ones walking closest to Jesus, we're arguing about who's number one, who's the most important, who's the best, who did the best job? And you're thinking, oh my, guys, do you know who you're talking about? But you know, I have done the same thing in my life. I have gone after some better thought process in people's minds, and I've done this, and I've done it with the presence of God, the Creator, in my life. So they were caught. They were busted. And the Lord made it very, very clear, and I love the way He did it, and here's what He said. He sat down and called the 12 and saith unto them, if any man desire or beg for or ask for or call for to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. You know these words. You've seen those words. They've impacted you before, but when you think about it, if I desire to be protos, the number one, the best in position and in time and place and order of importance, Christ says something about that. If you desire to be first, then you, in my economy, shall be last. And even the word all means all. It means the total, the whole. So if you desire to be last, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. You think about that. What does that say to our life? What does it say to our life that He says last of all, servant of all, if you desire to be first where I'm headed, where I'm going, for who I am? All right, in Mark chapter 10, just one chapter over, this is a little bit more of a focused, because Christ is now saying we're going one place, we're going to Jerusalem. And when we go to Jerusalem, then this is what's going to happen. So let's read this. They were in the way going to Jerusalem. Jesus went before them. They were amazed, and as they followed, they were afraid. And He took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen to Him, saying, behold, we go up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn Him to death. And they shall deliver Him to the Gentiles, and they shall mock Him, and shall scourge Him, and shall spit upon Him, and shall kill Him. And the third day He shall rise again. Now, that should have been a hush moment here. I love the word poignant. First of all, it's fun to spell. Secondly, what it means is actually arousing deep emotion and keenly feeling the moment. Well, you're thinking, He just said, guys, we're going to Jerusalem, and I'll never come out of that because they're going to take me, they're going to bind me, they're going to spit on me, and they're going to mock me, they're going to scourge me, and they're going to kill me. Poignant moment. One moment of arousing of deep emotion. Now, in Luke's or in Mark's account, we're not sure exactly how much time lapsed, but let's see what happens the very next time that the writer Luke picks it up. Dr. Luke picks it up and says this. And James and John came, the sons of Zebedee, come unto Him saying, Master, we would that Thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. Now in the Greek, no, I'm not going to talk about that. What do you call that around your house when somebody is focused on getting the thing that they most desire? We call it selfishness. Vintage selfishness. This is what this is. And you're thinking, oh, wait a minute. Do you realize what we just determined? God said, this is where I'm headed. This is what's going to happen. And then all of a sudden we find out that they're asking. And we know what James and John were asking. They were calling out for this. We know their mom was part of it, as we look in other accounts. But what they were asking was throne number one, throne number two. You know, first chair of honor beside Christ when he comes in his kingdom. Second chair of honor when he comes in his kingdom. And so they were saying, hey, God, as long as you're going, Lord, as long as you're going to heaven, will you pick up a couple of things for us? I mean, how does it sound? It sounds just like it is. Well, we move on, and it says, James and John, sons of Zebedee, coming to him, saying, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. And he said unto them, because he is gracious and loving and kind, he said, what would ye that I should do for you? Now, he was pretty rough on Pharisees and the scribes. But you know, he's got people he's looking at that he's pouring his life into. They don't get it. They don't get it at all. And he says, what would you like me to do? And of course, they're looking for, and their thoughts were of kings and crowns and scepters and robes and the whole thing. But he said, what would ye that I should do for you? Well, we know that this evoked a wonderful response from the rest of the disciples. I mean, they were thinking, oh man, I should have thought of that. Guys, really good creativity there. No. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be much displeased, afflicted, indignant with James and John. So now he's got another riot. Second one in as many chapters. And so what does he do? Well, he sits them down and he says, all right, this, we're going to put the two together of what I'm trying to teach you here. Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, you know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. Their great ones exercise authority upon them. Now what this is an explanation of leadership the way Christ doesn't want it. Every one of you in here that's had the opportunity to work, you have been under the affliction of a ruler leader. By a ruler leader, it means someone that has let you know the extent of his power, that he can have your job. He can also appoint you to the very worst and grossest of everything that there is to do. He's got it. He says, I have the power in me to be able to do nasty things to you. He is very enthralled by the power that he has. But you know something? Those are the very people, and you've had them in your life, that they get what they want because they have that power card, but they never leave anything of value in your life. That's the ruler leader. That's the kind of thing that's anti-serving. And it's really anti-leading because it's actually driving and pulling and pushing rather than leading. So Christ said, I want you to understand, the ones that have the reckoning of being the Gentiles or the unbelievers exercise lordship. And it doesn't mean that we don't have that in our churches. It doesn't mean that we have people who are taking the responsibility and the authority they have and using that as a platform for serving. It doesn't mean that. And I think we know that. The point becomes a matter of leadership. Two types of leadership. One that rules over. And what does Christ say about this? But so shall it not be among you. I like that statement. It's very clear. Don't do it this way. You know, we were talking about wanting to serve God and wanting to do what he says about leading and wanting to do what he says about serving. And he says very, very plainly, don't do this. It shall not be among you this way. Whosoever will be great, again, that's the protos, the number one, the first in rank, the first in name, shall be your minister. The minister here, we talk about same as deacon, diakonos. It means waiter of the tables. Not something that's standing up and necessarily preaching a sermon, but it could be that. But those you shall be your minister. I like to think of minister as the one who sees a need and meets a need. Someone who has the court awareness. Guys, some of you understand that. Some of you girls do that. You know, when this guard is rolling down the basketball court and he sees one guy about 30 feet from the basket, another guy 10 feet from the basket, but he sees that the defense is moving in this way. He knows everything, every possibility that's happening, and so he's going to deliver it to the one that can do the most good. And so this is kind of what it is when you're the minister. You are the ones that you've been called to serve other people and make them successful in God's eyes. That's what we want to do. We want to prepare them for success. The Apostle Paul said it this way, "The only reason I'm hanging around is for your joy in the faith and for your progress in the faith." And that's the one that sees the whole court. And so anyone that's with him, anyone he sees, that's someone he can listen in a conversation and pick up the need. Ask the questions, pick up the need, and then meet the need. Because that's what God has called us to. It's whoever will be great among you shall be your minister. Whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be the servant of the whole. All. Is there any question that we have found out that this is the intertwining of the fact that you are a leader, a minister of people to you for good, and you're also required to be last of all and servant of all? And nobody's ever going to do that perfectly. But this is part of the thought process, the attitude of Jesus Christ. He's telling you what his attitude. This is his strong belief. This is who he is. Now, the last part, and you've got to love this. In verse 45, here's why Jesus came. Here's the marrying of his leadership, because he was the greatest leader that ever walked the face of the earth. But you know what? He was the greatest follower who ever followed that has ever walked the earth, because he followed his Lord successfully, his God, his Father perfectly. So one thing about a leader, we could say this, he's a great leader, but he did that because he's a great follower. And I would tell you, teenagers, this is your opportunity for God to be able to bless your life by following, because he's preparing you to influence other people. And we understand that. It's part of the mind of Christ. It's part of the genius of Christ. Whosoever will be chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto. But he's the one that deserved it most. But to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. I think that's just the most amazing thing that you could think of. The fact that he came not to be ministered unto, although he's the one above all that deserved that. But he came to do two things: to minister, to find out where people are, to encourage them to be successful when they stand before God, and to serve, to minister and to give. And that's what he did. My son is an assistant pastor in Delaware, and his senior pastor, Curtis Hill, kind of put it in a way that I'd like to bring to your attention. What do you do as a servant? You look down to see what's in your hands, and then you look up and see who's in your way. That's the secret. That's what we do. We look down and we say, okay, I've got this much time, not much time, because we got things to do. I've got this much time. I got a little resources, a little things laid by. I could part with some of it in a sacrificial way. I've got some abilities, all of them given by God. Not one of them that wasn't, we didn't receive any ability, any giftedness, which is every one of us is gifted spiritually, spiritual giftedness. And we look at it and say, well, you know, I don't have much, but I got these things. And now all of a sudden you look up and it's a 9-year-old boy, your son. And the deal is, where's your chance to minister and to give? What is your opportunity now to not be chief, but the way you be chief is to be servant of all? Maybe it's a recalcitrant, that's a good word, yeah, recalcitrant deacon who just happens, you see his life sliding. You see that the tenderness toward God is going in the wrong direction. And you look in your hands and say, Lord, what have I got in my hands? And then you look up and see this fellow that was at one time on fire for God, no longer. How can God use me as a servant? And it could be a friend that is burdened and there's been a tragedy in his life and he can't put it together, can't even think it through how he should respond to this. A servant is the one with that court awareness that looks down and says, well, I don't have much. I don't even have a lot of knowledge in this area. I've got the Word of God. I want to give them hope. And so therefore, I look down. I see what's in my hands. I look up and say, huh, isn't it amazing that I just run into this person? So you've got those people all around you, and so do I. The question is, have I got anything that's in my hand to be able to influence and encourage and meet the need? I mean, I should be able to give people something that literally lightens their way in some manner with the truth. And so there it is. It's a person in front of me. Now, how am I going to look up and say, okay, Lord, this is where you've put me. This person with whom I am now associated and will be able to say, Lord, use me in this way. All of you know this, these passages, let this mind be in you. But let nothing be done through strife or vainglory as we talk about the unity of the church, the unity that Christ has bought and we are to maintain. And sometimes the Bible answers the question, gives the answer like a Jeopardy thing before he gives the question. Because verses 3 and 4, let me ask us, how would we get out of this one if we were trying? Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Strife, of course, envy, covetousness. Let nothing be done through the rancor of ranking myself and pushing myself forward. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, pride, putting myself above the pack, making sure everybody notices who I am. They saw that. Whatever the course, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. That is tied to being on the floor. I mean, like the lowest place. And there are good illustrations of that, like your den or your family room. Who knows most about the room? The floor covering. Why? Because that's where everything ends up. And so if you're the floor covering, you got an idea of what's happening in the room. I mean, it may be pizza, you know, leavings. It may be cheese, you know, nacho cheese and, you know, a whole. But whatever it is, it may be where the little pet comes through and does unique things or whatever. But it's the plate, the floor. Unless you come into your room in a very unique place, you're going to use the floor. And that's really what it means to be in lowliness. I'm into place where I see all the needs. You teenagers, you're in a place to see where mom and dad are going through the most pressure if you're attentive and you want to be like Christ. You want to see and place yourself in the place of being able to bring the blessing to their life in some way. Adults, We've got so many things that are coming our direction. Hard to know where to spend your time. But you know, the attitude is lowliness of mind, which means humility of mind. In lowliness of mind, let, oh boy, each esteem other better than themselves. How do we get out of that one? The Bible says that you should consider in looking, you should consider other people and their needs more important. Matter, it goes ahead and says that. Look not every man on his own things, his own interests, his own need, but every man look also on the things, the interests, the needs of others. Wow. Now this is one of, I think verse 3 is one of the most startling pictures, startling commands, startling directives in the Bible. Consider yourself less important than the ones around you. And it's one thing to think that I am treated like that. It's another thing to say I place myself there because that's where Christ put himself. And then it goes the character and trajectory of Christ's ministry. This is the verse that he brought to your attention at the beginning. Let this mind, this attitude be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Well, let's get a little explanation what this attitude is. It says, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. On your page 14, you have this statement. And I want to go ahead and read it now for our consideration. And then we'll continue on with the fact that the trajectory of Christ's ministry was down in humility. The first, it's on the first page or page 14, and serving. It says, to be nothing before God is the glory of man, the spirit of Jesus, the joy of heaven. We will study each word of Jesus on humility with new zest, and no place will be too low. No stooping will be too deep. No service too mean or too long continued. Here's the path to a higher life, down, lower down. Take no place before God or man, but that of a servant. That is your work. Let it be your purpose in prayer. This is the royal spirit that the King of heaven displayed. And this is godlike. To humble oneself. My one need is humility. That, of course, comes from Andrew Murray's book on humility. You wouldn't get all your systematic theology from that. But one thing about it, he nailed that point. That is life. That's who we are. A servant to a servant. So where does that place us? It places us at the lower place. At the humble place. So Christ was pre-existing God in heaven. And humility, by the way, did not start with a displeased, devastated Christian who failed God. Humility came from heaven before creation. Humility was when God says, this is what's going to happen, and this is your part. This is what you're going to do. You're going to go down to heaven, wrap yourself in that flesh, and you're going to live a life that is pleasing to me. And as a substitute, you're going to die. And Jesus said, yes, Father. That's humility. It didn't start with a discouraged Christian. And I have no choice but to be humble in this matter. It didn't start there. It started in heaven with Jesus Christ. And he carried it through. Being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Yes, he could claim the equality with God. He could do that because that's who he was. But he made himself of no reputation. Tell me about something about the Christmas story that lets you know that we're in for a big reputation here. coming to make a big splash, to make everybody look. No, he came as the suffering servant. No reputation. He took upon himself the form of a servant. Very simply. He took upon himself that which is true of his character that's not going to change. He took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Wrapped that flesh on him, came down to this BB. You know what happened? You see him come from heaven. That is a chasm leap to come down here. But what about what happened when he got here? How he was welcomed, where he lived, the fact that he had no address. Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Most of us have an address. But here's where he was. Took upon himself the form of a servant, made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. That means saying, God, you're all. My Father, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and finish his work. John 8:29, he that sent me is with me. He hath not left me alone. I do always those things that please him. God is all. And Christ was writing himself actually out of the fact that there was a choice in the matter. There wasn't. His Father commanded this. And he questions and says, Lord, if it's possible. But then it's sailing. Then it's going straight through this. Because self is nothing. Self doesn't get a vote. Now, in our attitude, self gets a lot of votes. I'm not going to do that. No way. But you know how that affects my life. How does that affect me? We're really, really good at that. God is all. Self is another, nothing. Others are more important. And that's exactly the way the Lord presented himself. He became obedient. How obedient? Unto death. Down, down, lower down. Oh, but wait a minute. Not just to death, but across death. You can see the trajectory of Christ's life. Down, down, lower down. And honestly, if we want to serve our King, the suffering servant has got words for us. He's got an attitude for us to follow. I was at a funeral service for someone I considered a wonderful friend of mine, Dr. David Yerrick, Hampton Park Baptist Church in Greenville, South Carolina. His son, Jerry McCorkle, was giving a recap of a mess he had just seen in relation to his father-in-law. And he gave this recap of someone that asked the question, who is the least important person in this room? Suppose I said to you, okay, we're not getting out of here until we figure out who's the least important person in this room. What's your criteria, by the way? How are you going to figure this out? Well, I'm definitely not the most important person, and I really, really wouldn't want to be. But, I'm probably maybe not the least important person in the room, maybe. All seriousness, in humility, I want to say that. The least important person. How would you figure that out? Well, it really does have a beautiful ending. We need to be, if he said servant of all and lowest of all, then that means that you and I are, by virtue of the fact that we're leaders, by virtue of the fact that we're influencers, and by virtue of the fact that we're God's servants, because he told us that this was going away. You come not to minister, but you came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give. And so you can actually say, you know what? There's 10 people in this room. I'm the least important person in this room. Why? I'm a servant. That means my master has got it all. He's going to clothe me. He's going to feed me. He's going to take care of my needs. He's going to give me everything I need for the job so I don't have to worry about scrapping for being an important person at all. The least important person is the one that could walk in and say, okay, where? Who? and just concentrate on how God might use us as servants. The busyness, by the way, of life gets in the way of this. I remember when I was young, I would never want to be the least important person in the room. I mean, that would be a horrible tragedy because I really didn't know Christ that well. I didn't know what he had done. When I got a little bit older and started coming to the wilds and being a part of the administration, then I got really busy. And you know, it's not convenient to go and be the least important person in the room. And other people are doing it for me. This is what amazing. Now that I'm old, it's really hard to get a serve in, edgewise. Because these people that were up here singing, they're a little bit concerned. I'm going to hurt myself by walking around. I mean, it's really kind of weird. So here, let me do that. Let me do it. It's bad when the girls say, let me carry that for you. It really does a world of hurt on your pride like that. But you know, in certain times of our life, stages of our life, you know that we need to serve. But there's always the lack of knowledge, the busyness, or the frailty of our own flesh that kind of it gets in the way. Now with this, we're going to close, but it's very important. Just three verses here, or four. He said unto them, and of course this is the recounting of the Last Supper from Luke's perspective. The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so, which is the same statement, so shall it not be among you. He that is greatest among you, let him be as the youngest one in a room. We got some youngest one in the room somewhere here. But the Lord says, if you want to be great, then become like that one, the youngest one in the room. He that is chief as he that doth serve. Another way, the master as the servant. He that is chief, then make sure that you're just as the servant, the master being the servant. Whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? I was thinking, the Lord, that's a trick question. If you were a disciple, how would you figure that one out? All right, so who is greater, the one that serves or the ones that sits at meat? And of course, they're thinking, okay, if I really want to be spiritual with this one, I'm going to have to say, the one that serves, he's the greatest. But the Lord kind of pulls this and says, is not he that sitteth at meat in that place and surrounding, that's the great person. But I am among you as he that serveth. The way I move among you is I'm the one who serves you. And certainly he's done that for us, hasn't he? He has been the greatest servant. If he wasn't our greatest servant, you and I would be lost in our sins. Because he did that which was necessary to make us successful when we stand before God. And what does that mean to us? Now, we've got to be the ones that go out and understand that it is us. We make people joyous in their faith and progressing in their faith. We help them toward that goal because we are the ones that wait the tables, that serve. We are the ones that are looking for the needs. And then we're moving into the needs. So it's a wonderful thing. In balance, I'd have to ask you, what is your attitude about leading? Is it in the right way, whether you're in your home, whether you're in church, whether you're among friends, or you're in a role that you volunteered for that puts you in a leadership? What is your attitude about leading? I hope it's not. And I would look at this crowd and say, chances are it's not, I want to rule over and upon people. I've come to minister. What attitude typifies your regular day? Teenagers, what typifies your regular day? Is it a place that I want to be great and I want to be first? Or is it looking at what's around you and saying, help needed here? With that bratty little brother, with that little spoiled girl that I've got to deal with. Well, you know what? You can have a major impact on them. My heroes are not normal heroes, I don't think, because I would have thought that it would be some kind of athlete, you know, because I was kind of in for that. But my hero was my Uncle George, who happened to pray for me every day, and who would not let my mom and dad die and go to hell without a fight. And so my Uncle George was always there. He just appeared magically. I remember one time he showed up at the front door and my dad went right out the back door and across the neighborhood, because Uncle George was the one who said, "I'll get at the feet. I won't get at the head. I'll get at the feet. You know, I'll wash the dirty feet," which is our subject for tomorrow. But, you know, I loved him. He was a hero because he was the one that was the greatest servant in our family, and several of his siblings were saved simply because of his testimony. My hero is Irene Wells. She took care of a handicapped husband. But in the process, I was in grammar school. I had to look back on this, by the way. I had to study who my heroes were. Irene Wells, when it came for us to be graduated into we were in a tiny, tiny church, and there were three boys, and we were not heaven's angels, okay? I mean, we were trouble when anybody saw us coming. Well, when it came to the first grade class at Sunday school, the teacher believed the Lord was calling her to another aspect of church work. Okay, you got it. So that teacher quit. Irene Wells, who was a cafeteria worker in a public high school, said, "I'll teach the boys." And she did. First and second grade. Time to move up to third grade class. Teacher quit and said, "I believe the Lord would have me somewhere else." She could see us coming. So Irene Wells said, "I'll teach the boys." Third and fourth grade, she was my teacher. Fifth and sixth grade, same thing. For some reason, it ended up the only Sunday school teacher I ever had in my elementary school days was Irene Wells. And I'm thinking, you know, when my dad passed away and we went back to Alabama, where Bruce and I are from, in the same area, then I said, "Guys, I want you to meet my hero." This is Irene Wells. She's about, she used to be about 5 foot, and now she's about, at this time, about 4'7". I mean, she's just a tiny little thing. And I don't know how she felt about being surrounded by three guys, you know, my sons. But I said, "This is a lady. I don't know where I'd be, but she served me when nobody else would." The last one is Oscar Brian Polk from Frostproof, Florida. Why do I remember that? I have no clue. Except that he was my counselor when I was a little guy in a little church or little church camp in Alabama. Brian Polk said, "Ken, come with me." And I did. I trailed along. I was thinking, "Oh, did I do something wrong or whatever?" So he took me to the little canteen and he bought an Orange Crush, one of those old-fashioned thick bottles. He poured half of it in styrofoam, well, maybe it was paper cup back then. And he gave me the bottle and we sat on a ping pong table and he said, "Ken, I don't know what God has for you, but you know something? If you follow him and you do what's right, then God's going to use you somehow." Now, I was a guy from, my parents weren't saved at that time. And honestly, I had never been given a word of hope in that at all, ever. And he said, "God can use you." And you know what it cost him? A half an Orange Crush. Some people can be bought very cheaply. But I'm telling you, Oscar Brian Polk, and that, like I said, I don't even remember why I knew his first name. But a year after that, as a freshman in college, he died in a car accident. But Brian Polk is my hero. Amen. He did something for me that no one else had even considered. He gave me hope that maybe God can use my life. And I'm sure a conglomerate of all God has put me with, then these three heroes had a part in it. But they weren't the athletes. They weren't the bombastic people at all. They were just people that looked down and saw what's in their hands. And then they looked up and they saw a little urchin in front of them and did what was necessary to help make me want to be successful before God. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for your clarity. We realize that you have placed into the hands of people in this room, you've placed in their hands influence to move people in the direction that they think is important. Father, I pray that as we hear your word clearly, we know that leadership is servanthood. Putting ourselves and arranging ourselves not at the head, not over other people, but putting ourselves in the place of being at the feet of other people. I would pray, Lord, that you would just move us closer to what we know is true about using our influence and being a servant. We've reviewed something we've seen before, but I pray that that would incite us to be more like Christ in our life, that we would gather and move closer to the attitude that you displayed. We're so grateful for your love and for your patience in our life. Thank you for using the Irenes and the Bryans and the Georges and in my life, but we realize that each one of these people sitting here have had someone that was there when they needed them, your servants, and we're grateful that they responded as Christ would in a time of need. And so I pray that you just dedicate us, that we would dedicate ourselves to wanting to be just simple servants for you and let you see what you want to do with it. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.